Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
You're listening to His Time, your morning drive for the soul. And this holy, this Maundy Thursday, we take a little time to consider more deeply the words of Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. It is the end, the final judgment, that will decide the matter of whether or not something is good or evil, right or wrong, fair or unfair. And rising from the root of our sin is our internal belief to the contrary. That if I don't see it now, it doesn't count. That the course of history and what truly is must center enough around me that I should be able to see and understand it at all times. This wicked root of our self-deification, belief that we should have the omniscience of God, the ability to understand even as God understands, drives us to do the opposite of what this psalm, which is quite lengthy and constantly revolves around the same theme, admonishes us not to do. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. But that's exactly what we do. Why do we watch the nightly news? So that we might fret ourselves because of evildoers. So that we might watch the commercials and be envious of those who have more than we have. Forgetting that all of it's going to soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Like the springtime flowers that here in St. Louis are turning pink and blossoming and in just a couple of weeks going to be gone. That all of it's in the same boat. We think that just because it lasts a year, it must really last. No. Just because it lasts 10 years, 100 years, it must really be founded firm. No. It's all going to pass. So it goes with what our psalm yesterday taught us, that what we see is different than what really is. And what our psalm earlier in the week told us. That when God says no to a prayer, it doesn't mean He said no to you being His. So the admonition to trust in the Lord and do good and dwell and wait and be faithful. Trust the words of God rather than what you see hits us. Well, it should hit us pretty hard. And all the more on this Holy Thursday. Think of these words ringing in the mind of Jesus as He watches Judas slowly change from a young believer following Him, made an apostle, sent out to heal the sick and cast out the demons, slowly turn himself into an unbeliever, watching the doubt creep over his heart, the unbelief enter his mind, the darkness re-emerge from his soul and win that internal war, knowing all the while that he would be betrayed by one of his own. How these words must have comforted the truly righteous man when his father says to him, fret not yourself because of this evil doer. Be not envious of this one going out to do wrong now, even though you must suffer many things. All of this is going to pass like the grass. Trust in what is written, which means, for Jesus, trust in who you are by eternal nature. But then as who you are by temporal nature now assumed, dwell patiently and befriend faith in God's word. Delight yourself in what he said, and the desire of your heart will be given. The desire of his heart was ultimately not that the cup would pass and we would all die, perish in wrath while he alone lives in some new heavens and new earth. No. The desire of his heart was that he would save you, which is why when God said no, there's no way for this cup to pass, Jesus willingly endured the cross, scorning its shame, that he might have you. You are the desire of his heart. That's what it means every time the pastor says, I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's God saying to you, I desire you. You are the desire of my heart. So contrary to the way pop American Christianity would misquote this little phrase, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, which means go to church, you're going to get whatever you want. Contrary to that, the Lord may say no to you time and time again in this life. You may be surrounded by evildoers who have everything you ever wanted and more, and you get none of it. But the promises of God by the day of judgment will prove far more sure than the grass we gather with our hands and keep as if it were gold, than the dust we try to build eternal foundations out of and sit upon and call ourselves kings. The Lord will act against all of this one way or the other. And you who are committed to the Lord, not by what you do, not by the power of your will, but by his commitment to you, which you hear, by his baptizing of you, which you trust, by his feeding of you with his own body and blood, which he instituted for you, you will be brought forth in his righteousness, even as Christ was brought forth in his righteousness on the light of that day to which we walk, even now. Be still before the Lord and wait. That is the life of faith. The one which knows that what we see is not the same as what is. The one which knows that betrayed by Judas into the hands of sinners is the great victory which overcomes the world. The one which knows the day that God died on a cross is a good Friday. The wisdom of Solomon, which joins us and will no doubt connect to this morning, is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. That's a proverb I love to spend a great deal of time on, but in
Judas,
really, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, that was interesting. It's a proverb I really would like to spend a lot of time on, but I want to give you something else instead. So, quickly, the vexation of a fool is known at once, that folly has to make itself known, but the prudent ignores an insult. The wise man lives with forgiveness as his root foundation, the best construction on what he sees. And this is what Jesus did, even with Judas, knowing that the best construction on his betrayal was the salvation of all mankind. But I want to give you just a special reading this morning from Herman Sasse. We're doing him on Fridays normally, but speaking about the Lord's Supper, I just want to share this with you. He writes this. From this, it becomes easy to understand what the Lord's Supper must mean for the church's preservation. As it turned out that the eschatological expectations, that is, the belief the end of the world was coming, as the apostolic age cherished them, that is, believing the early church believed it was going to happen right away, did not come to fulfillment. That is, the world didn't end in, 60 or 70 or 80 AD. Humanly speaking, there was perhaps never a deeper disappointment than the non-appearance of the second coming, which they had believed to be so near. So the people then were greatly disappointed by this. As prophets and apostles started to die, the gifts of healing disappeared from the church. What could they do? Maybe it was all a lie. How was it possible for the church to survive this disappointment? How was it able to preserve hope for the day of Jesus Christ through so many centuries in spite of the mockery of the world and doubt in its own ranks? The Lord's Supper alone has made that possible. It is the sacrament of the church that waits for the fulfillment of promises. The church that celebrates the Lord's Supper understands itself to be the new people of God, who have been freed from the slavery of Egypt, but have not yet arrived in the Promised Land. It is what later came to be called the food of travelers, eaten in haste by pilgrims like that first Passover, according to Exodus 12. In this manner you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is food for travelers, like the manna, with which Paul and John already compared it. Like Israel in the wilderness was miraculously saved by the spiritual food, manna, by the bread from heaven, from death, so the church is preserved on its journey through the wilderness of this world by the miracle of the Lord's Supper. The situation of the church with the Lord's Supper is pictured in no better way than in these Old Testament types. With the traveling staff in hand in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, as those who have been freed from the slavery of the old age but have not yet arrived in the land of freedom, in the twilight between the ages, Christians eat their Lord's Passover. They live on the bread of heaven. They celebrate the Lord's Supper. And no one can understand this sacrament who does not understand this situation, that is, who does not himself belong to these travelers. So there is then in Paul a double usage of the expression body of Christ. Body of Christ is the bread of the Lord's Supper, but body of Christ is also the church. Both statements are to be understood quite realistically, because the bread of the Lord's Supper is the body of Christ, therefore the church is the body of Christ. How are we to understand this? The body of Christ that is in, with, and under the church is the body of Christ that is in, with, and under the bread of the Lord's Supper. As this one bread binds Christians to the unity of the church, so the true body of the Lord, which is received in the Lord's Supper, makes the church to be the body of Christ. We must recall that according to the view of the apostolic age, the church, above all, comes into view in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When the heavenly food of the body of Christ goes into us, we at the same time go into this body. When Christ embodies himself in us, we are at the same time embodied into him. This corresponds exactly with what is said in John 6 about this double communion. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. When the heavenly body of Christ is given to us Christians in the Lord's Supper, we become the church as the body of Christ on earth. According to the New Testament, then, there is not only the body of Christ that, exalted at the right hand of the Father, is truly given to us as heavenly food in the sacrament of the altar, but there is also, as a result and effect of this heavenly gift, what is later called the mystical body of Christ, the church, which not only resembles a body, but is the body of Christ on earth. Both belong inseparably together. Just as the Lord's Supper and the church go together, and rightly understood are one. Where the Lord's true body is received in the sacrament, it does not remain without effect in the world. There the church is built as the body of Christ on earth and grows toward the consummation of all things. Holy Maundy Thursday. Good stuff, huh? Listen to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. We'll be back in just a moment to look deeper at Hebrews chapter 5, getting you prepared to understand the work of your high priest as you prepare to go to service this evening and commune to be the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be back.